What a powerful song that is, huh? Marvelous. It really addresses what we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. And I say we're, meaning all of us have the opportunity to share this morning something about the fears that we've been called to face so that our faith is, in fact, enlarged and increased. Before we get into that, though, I wanted to let you know that the search team is continuing its work. We met last week, and we have now posted with Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and have received already a few resumes from that posting. We're still very open to receiving resumes, statements of faith, and philosophies of ministry. From anybody that you may know, or anybody that someone you know may know, we're doing some networking. So through these varied tracks that we're proceeding along, we expect that God is going to bring to us that person of His choice for us and anticipate that in His time. Well, we have been in a series on facing fears. And I want to just do some summarization of what we've shared over the last 6 weeks or so with regard to that. And then after I've done some summary, hopefully jogging some things in your minds that have been said, we'd like to hear from you. What kind of fears have you been facing? What has God taught you about facing fears? What impact has our time in God's Word relative to this subject had on your thinking? How's God changing your approach to handling fears? And we looked at a number of different fears over the 6 weeks. But first of all, let me say this, that fear is a feeling of dread. It's a dread that says there's something that I need to avoid. There's something that I need to escape. And this feeling of fear, this fear, is in fact very much meant in God's design to prompt either protective or survivalist behavior. But like any good part of God's design, it can be in our corrupted and twisted and distorted world. It can, in fact, become something that is not good, something that is abused. And it's not good, and it's an abuse when that fear that we experience controls us or stymies us in place at life. And we all know, every one of us has experienced that very thing happening, perhaps even time and time again. So we talked about six common fears in this series: the fear of inadequacy, the fear of unmet expectations, fear of the unknown, fear of uncontrolled circumstances, fear of giants, and fear of rejection. Let me just quickly cover some of the things that we said about each of those. The fear of inadequacy. We said that fear of being inadequate holds us back from attempting new ventures in life. And it's important, though, to realize that God can use our inadequacies to glorify Himself, and in fact does that. Do you remember that He said through the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, that He uses the foolish to confound the wise. He uses the weak to confront the strong, the lowly to face those that are high and mighty and haughty. We all are, each of us, that is, apportioned gifts and giftedness and strengths. But likewise, we all have our inadequacies. And in some way, no one of us is good at all things and everything. We had to acknowledge, therefore, and embrace our inadequacies and at the same time, His, the Lord Jesus Christ's, sufficiencies. God doesn't give us an opportunity without supplying what is needed to meet that opportunity. He, again, Paul says in the second letter of Corinthians, is our competence. Our competence comes from God. We talked about the fear of unmet expectations, and Vinny talked about Abraham and how Abraham made a decision based upon fear that his expectation of having a son wouldn't ever be met. And Vinny said that our hearts are kind of like a desire factory, and the desires produce expectations. And those desires of our heart aren't in all instances good. And so we need to guard our hearts, the scripture says, much like a goalie guards the net to keep things that shouldn't be coming in out. So how do we go about that with regard to unmet expectations, desires that shouldn't necessarily be met in our lives? He said, first of all, the Bible is a living and active word, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that it penetrates, that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And then he said, when I'm reading the Bible is reading me. And I thought that was so good. If the Bible agrees with our desire, whatever it might be, then let it in. Let it into your heart. But if it doesn't, then don't let that desire take root and take place, take residence in your heart. He said next that we should be delighting in the Lord and not let what we want become more important than the Lord Himself. When that happens, we have fallen into the sin of idolatry. Jesus delighted to please the Father. And thirdly, he said that we should commit or trust our future to God. And to trust, of course, is to lean upon something or someone. We need God to establish our plans, and it's only when God is establishing our plans, confirming our plans are of Him, that we can be certain that they will succeed. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Next, we look at the fear of the unknown. And when unknowns sprout in our lives, our confidence, our pride, our sovereignty is challenged. And we looked at Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was one who had the title of sovereign, but he was faced with a dream that he could not understand. And he had to learn the lesson of facing his fear of the unknown. So how did he do that? Well, first of all, the passage that we looked at told us that he recalled the experience of God's faithfulness to Daniel and his companions. And then that he received the revelation of God's word through Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And that he applied what God's word said to himself. And that he hoped, finally, in God's plan for him. God's faithfulness in the past, God's word, applying God's word to ourselves, and hoping in God's plan for us. A hope that never disappoints because it's anchored in Jesus, Hebrews 6:19, and is a living hope, as Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. We next looked at the fear of uncontrolled circumstances, and we considered Job. Job talked with God when uncontrolled circumstances piled up in his life, rather than complained to others about God or cursed God. Job relied upon his advocate with God. He was a man before his time because his advocate was none other than Jesus, the same advocate as we have today. And Job chapter 16, verses 19 through 22 speaks of this advocate in heaven. It is Jesus himself. And finally, we were told that in the face of uncontrolled circumstances, we ought to place our hope in God and not circumstances. Next, we address the fear of giants. People, problems, pressures, pain, or persecution. Any of those that stand in the way of God's plan for us. Defeating giants has a way of glorifying God. And that's an important thing to remember, because it's all too easy to cower before giants. And the result of cowering before giants may be weeping or grumbling or blaming or regressing. But God wants us to glorify Himself in the face of the giants that we encounter. And those giants, we must say, don't always get defeated. The giants didn't get defeated when the children of God were on the threshold of the promised land. Sometimes the fact of the matter is that God uses giants to correct or to redirect our lives. God Himself always determines the winner, not the giants and not ourselves. We've got to learn what it is to trust God, as we said earlier, to lean upon Him and not methods of our own making. Jesus conquered the three biggest giants that looms over all of our lives: Satan and sin and death. There's no place among believers for what the scripture refers to as a grasshopper mentality. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is a giant killer mentality that we all need to develop. The final fear that we looked at was the fear of rejection. And Vinny took us to look at the life of Leah with regard to this. Her husband Jacob didn't see her, but God did. And sometimes we will do things simply to get seen, simply to get accepted, even if they're wrong. God sees us. We need to understand that. Hears us and connects with us. Rejection is never the final word with God. Through Leah's son, Judah, comes the Messiah Himself. Jesus understands rejection. He suffered rejection. And yet He's the one who said, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus, my dear friends, values us. There's so much that we can learn through this series that we've spent time in. The first thing that I want to suggest to you that we can learn is this: Scripture addresses all our fears. Whatever fear we experience, whatever fear we encounter, the Scripture addresses it. And I think that that's one grand lesson that we might have learned through this series. Secondly, there's four things that I want us, in fact, to remember. And we're going to put them on the board now. Four things. The first is that God loves us unconditionally. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Second thing, God is always in complete control. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back?" God is always in complete control of our lives, our experiences, our needs, our challenges. Third thing, God can redeem everything for good. You know this verse, Romans 8 and verse 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And finally, God will never leave you. And I find it fascinating that in Hebrews 13:5 it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." But it says the same thing at the beginning of God's word. Isn't that fascinating? Both at the beginning and at the end of God's word, we hear these words: "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." My dear friends, a very big part of fear is a lack of knowledge. If we could know these things and believe these things, then in fact, I think we can face our fears. Because it's important for us to realize and to remember that the opposite of fear is not courage. What is it? It's faith. It's faith. So let's look at our final verse, the verse that we really want to take away. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Look at that. Even our faith. All right. So what have we learned? How are we handling fears? Are there fears that we've got that we'd like the rest of the body, the fellowship, to pray with us about? It's your turn, and we'd like to hear from you. It can be as simple as a brief comment that you make. It could be something where it's a prayer, or maybe God has brought a scripture to your mind in light of all of this. It's your turn, and encourage the rest of us through what God may have taught you. Anybody?
So because this is part of the sermon, this will also go online. So not only will you be a blessing to the people here as you share part of your story, somewhere between 30 and 100 people will listen to this online and also be blessed. So if you want to just raise your hand, I'll come find you with the microphone and we can hear what God's been doing in your life.
How's that for a scary fact?
Good morning, church family. I was going to ad lib this morning. I just had a couple of things to say, and the Spirit woke me up at 4:30 this morning and said, no, you need to get your thoughts together because there's some important things I want to say. So excuse my glasses. Okay. When the pastors are finishing a sermon series, I always am intrigued to hear what God is planning for the next series. When they let me know what the title is and the focus of the preaching and the teaching is, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help me brand the series with a graphic, a photo, a design that somehow captures the feel of the series. I feel that this picture captures the essence of the series. The words facing our fears are barely visible in the murky darkness, and Christ the light is illuminating what is hidden, both by lack of knowledge or acknowledgement or purposeful cover-up. Ron started off the series by reminding us that we perceive the emotion called fear as a dread, something to be survived and avoided, that it prompts survivalist behavior, which I thought was a great thing to remember. Fear can be distorted and abused, and if I am honest, it does and it has. Fear is a good thing, as he stated, and as a friend once said, fear is a good thing. It keeps you from stepping out into the street. As we went into this series, for me, the question was, am I willing to have the light of Christ shine on my fears and expose those fears? I don't know if you have acknowledged your fears through this series, as God lovingly wants to pry our fingers off the lid that we're holding down, the door that we're holding shut, or maybe I'm the only one. I hope not, for all of our family's sake. We're all very capable people. And I, maybe not you, can be very determined to keep the lid on, keep the mask of, thank you, everything's just fine, and keep control. By skill set, I'm a project manager. This means that I'm well-versed in taking apart a problem, assessing the phases to a successful end, and assigning the tasks to be done, and then finding the manpower to accomplish the goal. But this time, the lid flew off, because God's love was determined to pull my feet from the miry clay and set my feet on higher ground. Again, the question is, am I willing? Am I a willing participant for him to do that? And secondly, am I willing for you to see it? Since he is my God and you are my family, the answers are yes, and so I'm standing here today. Fear had distorted my core being, and this is what happened in my life in parallel to this series. In late November of last year, a family member made a decision which, in summary, touched a nerve of fear that threatened my sense of security. My real house and home, saturated with my life, joys, and gifts, and Christ's blessing, would be gone. Because I am a product of a family of rampant divorce, with numerous parental separations, having lived in 2 countries, 5 states, and numerous towns within those states before the age of 18, having now had and now losing an established home for the first time in my life was very difficult. This decision, which was actually a broken promise, was not just a business decision to me as it was to my family member. It was the breakdown of what had become a sense of security, although a false sense of security, as my Heavenly Father wanted to kindly expose. Nonetheless, my sense of security has been rocked day after day for 3 months, as God wanted me to release myself fully to his care, to change the trajectory of my life from a fear-based emotion to the reality of who he is and how invested he is in me and the plan he has for me. So I flew into project management mode and went to work, but the lid was coming off, and I was unable to contain my fear of the unknown and the fear of uncontrollable circumstances. How convenient of God to bring painful introspection and start healing simultaneously, and all I had to do was come to church and hear about fears of unmet expectations, fear of the unknown, and fear of uncontrolled circumstances. Something to really look forward to each week. Not. Some of us are just deal with it people and are uncomfortable with my sharing the wounded part of me. And for those, I'm sorry, but the Jesus I've come to know through my faith walk doesn't throw a Jesus blanket over the issues and past problems. He so wants us to live abundant lives and not diminished lives, as Ron stated in his series introduction. Jesus is in the business of changing lives by his Spirit through captured thoughts and applied armor by focusing our attention on him. Once the Holy Spirit and I change the trajectory, the initial core place from which my life emanates, the changes and changes the sometimes unconscious filters through which I regard life, my relationships change, and as I'm willing to be vulnerable and bear my wounds to another, and I'm willing to let you bear my burdens too, the unity of the Holy Spirit is expressed even more sweetly than before. I have turned the corner or the long curve of this test, and I'm eager, otherwise known as cautiously optimistic, to see what God is going to do, because I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. It's not all gone. Let's face it, when fear has been a filter of life for over 50 years, it takes time to untangle the effects. Much good has already come, and I praise God for the continued work of sanctification he is doing in me. Emotions have no intellect. There is no reasoning with them. My responsibility is to cling to Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, for he is the lifter of my head. He is the healer, and his perfect love casts out fear. Brothers and sisters in Christ have gathered around me. A sister in Christ who always has been a good friend has stuck like glue to me, pressing into my life, bringing immeasurable help and encouragement. People are praying for me. Sisters hug me and pray over me. They drop in the office and bring me index cards with a word from God or a verse that encourages me. It's amazing. This family of God who is willing to be led by the Spirit. So for you who have been brave enough to face sometimes desperate fears during this series, I'm with you in the boat as we step out into the water, keeping our eyes on Jesus as he beckons us to come to him. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that, Patricia. Somebody else.
kind of like an auction. Don't like scratch or anything. Come find you.
Hi. Fear is a very difficult thing. And when we live in fear, we can become divided, and we can start separating ourselves from others around us, and we can start seeing other people as enemies to us, as enemies in our midst. And this has been on my mind a lot lately. And particularly, I've been thinking about a passage from Luke that if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Because even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because He is kind, and He is ungrateful, and He is grateful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And I don't want us to be afraid, and I don't want us to feel like we're living amongst enemies. I want us to be kind, and I want us to not expect repayment from those to whom we are kind. Thank you.
When Ron and I get ready to talk about what we're going to talk about in these series, sometimes it takes weeks to get an idea down. I think as soon as he shared this idea with me, I said, we didn't really talk about it much. I just said, I didn't push back on it at all, that I said, this is our congregation. This is something that they will really need. It'll be a blessing to them. What I didn't realize was that each week we'd come up to a topic. It was what God had in mind for me that week and that I absolutely needed. So thank you, Ron, for the idea that the Holy Spirit gave you that came through you. But also I just, you know, appreciate all of you that you support me and Ron to be able to spend time in the Word each week to see what it has to say, because it blesses us before it blesses you. Who else?
I was praying about the fear and faith thing, and this verse came to me, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I felt that God really wanted me to know that He's right there all the time. We often think that we have to kind of work our way up to Him and kind of go into some private room and fast for a week or whatever before we can even get a hearing with the Lord, but He's right here, and He's right there, just like He's 5 feet away, and just as easily as you can speak to your family member, you can say, Lord, please guide me in this, and listen, and He will. And He wants to. He loves us more than we can ask or imagine. I don't know if you heard that story about that boy, Berko, who went to heaven. and then came back, had near-death experience, whatever. They made a movie about it. And he said, when they said, well, what's the one thing you can tell us? And he said, God loves you more than you can imagine. His love is overwhelming, and he just wants you to know he loves you. And if you imagine that you're sitting next to somebody who's in control of the universe and loves us more than we can ask or imagine, isn't he willing to hear? You know, doesn't he want us to ask? How many opportunities of not praying do we miss? You know, how many opportunities of not calling upon the Lord and not listening to his voice when he wants to be in our lives from minute to minute, from day to day? When we have those fears, we can turn to him. He's right there. And I think that's something that he wants us to start, you know, growing in, is to have that living, dynamic relationship with him, and to keep a short list of wrongs, you know, to repent, keep that way clear. And he wants to speak into our lives all the time. And so that's, I think, a really big thing, when you know that the Lord is powerful and he can change anything. We don't really need to be afraid of anything. He wants to help us, and he's going to put us in situations to test us occasionally, but doesn't want us to act out of fear, that's for sure.
Bruce had his hand up.
Since I'm in the back row, maybe I'll stand. Comforting words. Phil's got a great way of presenting things. No idols. That was a vision that I got a year and a half ago, a little bit after I'd had a heart attack, small one, which I fortunately recovered from. Praise God. But in the vision, the Lord pointed out to me, no idols. And it was interesting how he did it, because the five people who, in a sense, had become idols stood at my bedside during this vision. And the first was my wife of 52 years. The second was my daughter. The third was a very impressive young man who I've gotten to know just in a couple of years. The fourth was my son. And the fifth was a young person that I'd mentored. And as I was laying in my hospital bed, awaiting a catheter procedure the next day, these people appeared in my vision, dream, whatever. But then I looked ahead, and I saw a man walking away from me, dressed in ordinary clothes. And I was convinced, above the shadow of a doubt, that that man was Jesus. And I said in my in-between state, if you will, all I know is I want to be with that man. All I know. And it was so strong. And the others sort of faded. And so it came down, it was all Jesus. And I thought about it afterwards, and what was the message to me? Several other people have suggested some things. But the message was to me, no idols. Who's taking precedence over my thoughts in my life? The vision was it should be Jesus. That's who it's going to be. And certainly if he was here, he would be. My wife of 52 years, I wouldn't like to say she's an idol, but I don't know how I could live without her. And so forth, right? And so I've had a real life situation to deal with. My son, with whom I've been this close for 42 years, he and I have had a big difference. And it's resulted in his not talking with me now for almost 3 years. I mean, just hello, that kind of thing. And it's caused huge pain, night by night, day by day. But the comfort that I've gotten, you know, in the middle of the night with tears, is turning to the Lord. And that's given me the peace. That's turned me around. So in a sense, he was an idol, because I was thinking more about him. But when I turned to the Lord, he gave me peace.
Many of you know the accident that I had. a while ago. And it had left me without my independence, which it was very important to me. And I am sure you all know how important it is to be able to do everything on your own. I did that for many years, not that I'm that old, but before I was 18, I came to this country and I did it on my own. I bought a house, I did everything. I thought I had it all. I had my son that loved the Lord with all of his heart. And though I lost my husband through cancer, I lost my home. I lost my dream job, which was teaching next door. I lost my son in a way because he has walked away from God. And through all this, one day, I think it was the second Sunday, when I went back home and I stayed with the Skinners, and I said something about, I'm afraid that I might not be able to be on my own again. I said, oops, I was not listening to the sermon. And they laughed at me, and I said, I didn't mean I'm afraid because I can trust in the Lord. Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. But I used to call it, I got lost because I have blackouts because of my accident. And I didn't have one for a while. And I thought I can make it on my own again. Maybe I could try. Because I'm afraid that maybe I won't be able to try and I won't be able to survive by myself. And I just had one of those moments that I blank out, and I was sharing that with the Skinners. I said, I can't believe I had another blackout. I didn't have it for a long time. And all these things have just been coming up lately. I want to be on my own. I want to see if I can survive on my own. And then I heard about Patricia, and I've been praying because I got a funny feeling we are a lot alike. We want to be able to survive and have our independence, but God is there. And one night I just said, no, God knows where I am at. And I just said, God, here I am. And I just closed my eyes as a child will close his eyes and just jump into the pool as the father or mother are waiting for them with open arms. And I said, I'm not going to have that inside me. When time comes, if the Lord says, go on your own, so be it. But I cannot be doing that with myself anymore, especially through all these messages and sermons, because I feel that if I try to do it on my own and God is trying to keep me from hurting myself or being hurt by something, then what am I doing? Trying to say I am the one that is going to dictate your life. And that's it. Why you go to church and why do you hear these messages just now on this special time? And the fact that my son has walked away from the Lord, I feel in my heart he will come back because the Lord has promised that. And I have read the Bible over and over. And I seen in black and white, in that book, that his promises are there, and they will be there. So I'm holding on to those promises, but I do thank you for these sermons because it's a wake-up call. I won't say slap on the face, but it's a wake-up call. And it really helps to get over these fears because we say, no, I'm not afraid, I trust in God, but we do. We are in a way afraid, but it's good to hear it and to know and remind us through these sermons the promises of God. And I really thank you for that.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Ralph, can we have the four statements up on the board again? Let's stand together at this point. Let's recite to these, because these are scriptural assurances that we can face fears with faith. Together, God loves us unconditionally. God is always in complete control. God can redeem everything for good, and God will never leave you. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we can live abundant lives, that you've made that possible, that you've conquered all fears, even the ones that we encounter every day. Thank you that you've given your Spirit to help us, your Word to help us, trust you and lean upon you when we face fears. Oh Lord, we pray that through your Word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we are able to engage all the fears that we face and not have diminished lives, but have abundant lives in Christ Jesus, who himself conquered the greatest of all fears, the fear of Satan, of sin, and death. Hallelujah. Amen.